Okay, so again it said from the seven spirits are who are before the throne. Well, I guess one of the best explanations here is, go over to Revelation 5:6. He says, "And I looked and beheld, and in the midst of the throne," this is the throne where God the Father sits, "and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it has been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out unto the earth." It's rarely used. It's probably only two or three places used. It's used in the Holy Spirit simply in His fullness and all of His abilities and powers, seven being the perfect number. So it is referring to the Holy Spirit here. We have something close to this over in Isaiah, if you want to go with me, Isaiah 2. Remember, who had that in his hands was who? Jesus and God. Okay. Isaiah 11. Look at verse 2. "And the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him," who? Christ, the rod, the root of Jesse. "The Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." All of these are referring to the Holy Spirit. And you'll see seven separate terms used here. First is, He is the Spirit of Jehovah. He's letting you know God. And then you're seeing that Jesus was baptized with the Spirit and was given more wisdom, that He grew in wisdom as a child, and He grew as a man, but then He was given these things as an anointing for Him as He was here in the flesh, here as the child of Abraham with the human nature. That's why Jesus had to be filled with the Spirit. He could not act on His own initiative. He would not have needed to be filled with the Spirit if He was acting as God. And if He had the full use of His divinity, there'd be no purpose. But see, as the Son of Man, as the Savior, as the Prophet, He had to be anointed. And He was. And He had to be tested and proved loyal. And the devil tested Him. Well, see, the devil could not have tested God with evil. It would not have worked. But he tried to appeal to the manhood of Jesus. And that which he could. And Jesus was tempted in all points. That could not be said of the Word of God. So we see this is why He needed. And that's why we need to be filled with the Spirit and to keep being filled and to walk in the Spirit. We're not talking about one-time experiences that people get filled with the Spirit and they speak in tongues and they think they'll arrive. Most of these people are idiots and they never go on. And I believe in speaking in tongues and I believe in being filled with the Spirit. They're shallow people. You know why they're shallow? Because they don't know Scripture. And they tell you they're filled with the Spirit, and for 10 and 20 years they don't know Scripture. They're filled with the stupid spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge. And He gives understanding. And so you'll see that a lot of people who claim to be filled with the Spirit and baptized, you can say two things. They either lost what they had, or they got the wrong spirit. Because you're not going to stay stupid and walk in the Spirit. He will not allow this. You will grow in wisdom and knowledge. And you will grow in the ways of the Lord. And you will understand and you will mature. Or don't say you're filled with the Spirit. You're filled with self. Or you refuse to go on with the Lord. See, again, our Christianity must be practical. I don't base people's life on one-time experiences. I don't care what you had. Satan can rob you of it. And you can forfeit it if you refuse to go on with the Lord. And many have. And lost. The thief cometh but to rob, to steal, and to destroy. And he'll take anything that God gives you if you allow him to. He'll rob you of anything that God's given you. And any walk he can take from you if you refuse to go on with the Lord. Okay, so we're saying what? That the grace is coming from God the Father. It's coming from the Holy Spirit. And from Jesus Christ. Okay? And before I go on, I just think of, in case I forget, it's interesting, you know, in the first verses we said the agent, it came from God the Father, it went to Jesus Christ by means of the angel to John. But there's a great secret that's not mentioned here. Go over to verse 10. What condition was he in to receive this? He said, I was in the Spirit. Isn't this interesting? You have the Holy Spirit involved. He could not have received this. He was in the Spirit. See, to get certain things from God, you have to be right with God. You have to be walking in God. There's certain things he doesn't give. He doesn't give to disobedience. He doesn't give to the carnal, the lukewarm, or the worldly. He cannot. It's contrary. See, he will not feed the old man. He will not build up self-esteem. He wants cross-life worked in. He's not interested in those things. He strengthens in the inner man and the spiritual man. And that cannot be done until we put to death the old man and put off things. See? And so we have to see this corresponding work. There can be no sacrifice unless there's something to burn. And it's the old self-life that has to go before the fire can burn properly, okay? We're simply the candles and the wick. You don't get the fire until something gives up itself. See, that's the sacrifice. Okay. And so we see then, and he says what? This grace and peace is coming from Jesus Christ also. So you see the Trinity mentioned. And who is he? The faithful witness. He's called the true and faithful witness. He came. He fulfilled Psalms, and when he said, I have come to do thy will, O God. He summed up everything he did. Behold, the Lamb comes, John said, the same John who takes, John the Baptist, who takes away the sin of the world. For this reason, he said, came I unto the world. His main reason was what? To offer himself as a sacrifice after he proved himself loyal and pure and without sin and without ever yielding to sin, then he was acceptable to God. And he did this. So he was faithful, you know, to God as the perfect servant. He was faithful. And that's why the Father twice spoke audibly and said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. It didn't just mean, well, he pleased me a little bit. It mean he sufficiently did what I required. And he was complimented for this. Therefore, he was given all things. Okay, he is the firstborn from the dead. That blows the theory that Mary only had one child. Why should it refer to him as the firstborn? Just say the born of God. You know, this Roman Catholicism, a false Christianity. There's no other word for it. They'll teach you that Mary is still a virgin. That's why she's still called the Virgin Mary. Well, that's really a miracle in itself, isn't it? That she could have a child and still be a virgin. Scripture don't teach that. James, the writer of James and Jude, were Jesus' brothers, half-brothers. They were the children of Mary and had some sisters too. You know, they'll try to pervert Scripture and call them cousins. The original calls them brothers, and they were understood to be brothers. And in Acts, and when they're up in the room waiting for the Holy Spirit, they're named as who they are, you know. So again, people just like to pervert Scripture that is found nowhere in Scripture. You never hear of the Virgin Mary. She was the mother of Jesus, of the Lord. She was never referred to as the mother of God. See, these are perversions. And she's not the Queen of Heaven and Queen of the Apostles. This is a doctrine of devils. She never ministered as a teacher or an apostle or a prophet. She did her job. She bore the Son of God. And not only did she find favor with God, it wasn't because she was the greatest woman in the world. No, she had to come through David's line. But she found favor. God looked and said, hey, it has to be a descendant through David and through Joseph's line. Both of them led back to David. And she fulfilled both from the house of Judah. So when God came looking for a faithful girl, faithful woman, she's about 15 or 16, he knew she had to be of the tribe of Judah. He didn't go over to China. He didn't go down into Africa. He didn't look in Rome. But he still found somebody who was faithful. You never hear Mary mentioned after Pentecost. So she had no standing as far as being a teacher or the Queen of Heaven, or Queen of the Apostles. This is all doctrines of demons. This stuff came hundreds and hundreds of years after she was dead. Mary would be astounded if she knew what they'd done to her. The Mary that many people worship is a demon. It's not the mother of the Lord. It's a demon spirit they worship. The same as the Muslims and the Hindus, they worship. Paul said that they worship demons, whoever doesn't worship the Lord. There ain't no praying to people and saints. You have Jesus. You can never address no one else. See, again, these are perversions of Scripture. I don't know why I got onto that. Maybe that was meant to goad somebody, huh? We'll hear later. Okay. Firstborn from the dead. He had to be physically, bodily resurrected, or we cannot be. We could not be born again in our spirit and altered or changed until Jesus was resurrected. That's why Jesus said, because I pleased him, he did not leave my soul in the grave. And his body saw no corruption. Jesus could not give anything to us that he did not earn and do for us. He resurrected as a man. He entered in to the Holy of Holies as the man also. And in Hebrews, he's called the mediator now. He is the high priest now who intercedes for his people. And in every case, he's referred to as the man, Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? It's his manhood elevated now beyond everything. So he was the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. This is an interesting phrase. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He rules the political structures and wickedness, but we'll see he is under control. Okay, I'll give you two scriptures so you'll understand where we're at. Matthew 28. Here, in Revelation, it says he's the ruler over the kings of the earth. Go to Matthew 28. Look at verse 19 through 20. This is after the resurrection, before the ascension, the final ascension. All authority has been given to me, where? In heaven and on earth. What's authority? Power. Everything now. He said, I have the keys of death and hell. Why are all things given to him? He has returned and been glorified. He is now God again in full power. He has been restored to his glory. He is now the same one who created the worlds. And that God created everything by him. Who? The Word of God. So he's saying all things are mine now. See, that's what he meant when he said the Father has given me all things. They're mine. When he gave me my full use of my glory back, everything's mine. I'm God again. I can use my divinity. And he does. And so what is he saying? I have all authority on heaven and on earth. Interesting, real quickly. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Doesn't say make believers. Isn't that interesting? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them. Well, you don't hear much. He didn't say preaching here, did he? Teaching them to observe all things, not few things, that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And how is he with us? The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. He dwells in us. See, didn't Jesus say, and if you keep my word, me and my Father will come and make our home with you. And how will we do it? The Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of the Father. He's called the Spirit of the Son. So that's why he said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. Isn't it interesting? He's not talking double talk. He's explaining something the only way we can understand it. He said, I'm leaving you for a little while. And he said, but I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm not going to leave you orphans. He said, I'm going to send you another comforter, the Spirit of Truth. And then he says, and I will come to you. Isn't it interesting? It's like, see, he's simply saying, well, I was with you, but I shall be in you. See, on earth, he was limited to his body. He could not be in the disciples in the way he was taught. And the Holy Spirit could not be given to enter them until he was glorified, until he resurrected, until all things were given back to him. And that's why, well, when the first thing he did was he went to the apostles who were hiding. This was before Pentecost. Remember, they were hiding for fear of the Jews. And the scripture says he appeared to them and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. That's when, in a sense, they entered into the church age. They weren't baptized with the Spirit then. They received the Spirit that they could not before then. We now would say they were born again. But they, because they were already right with God, they just transferred from the old to the new covenant. See, they were still right in the light that they have. And they already understood this. So he breathed, and then the Spirit entered them, which before he did not. And that's why he said, it's important for you. It's needful for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will not come. So he was saying what? It's better for you. I'm locally bound now to time and space. But when I leave, I'll be able to give you something that I can't give you now because I haven't paid the price. I haven't gone and done everything yet. But when I resurrect and ascend, and when he went before the Father to present himself after the resurrection, everything was returned to him, like he said. That's what he asked for, his glorification with your own self. Remember, the Scripture says that the Word was with God. And that word with God actually is translated, he was face to face with God. There was no distinction, equality. He's one with God, always referred to as the eternal Word. Okay? So we see what? To make disciples, you have to teach them. See, teaching is a lost art. When the church started preaching to replace teaching, that's when they backslid. Because the Scripture didn't say to do that. And that's why people never mature. Who do they point as teachers today? Silly people that don't know nothing. Teaching is the foundation of Christianity, not preaching. Preaching is a form of exhortation. It exhorts you and stirs you up to do what you're supposed to be taught. Teaching matures and tells us what's required of us. And you're not going to mature by listening to a 30-minute sermon once a week. Let me tell you that, too. That's why people never go on. And don't tell me they're filled with the Spirit. They can't be. Again, he's not a stupid spirit. We must go on with the Lord, and we can. Even if the preachers and the teachers don't tell you the truth, you got a Bible. All of us should be deep with God. If you've been in the Lord a few years, you should be deep. You may not know everything, but you should be mature. And if you're not, you're in dangerous ground. You're going to answer for it. Okay, let's move along. One more scripture. Not only, again, does he have all authority on heaven and earth, let's go to Romans. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. He's talking about earthly now, and he's talking to the Christians mainly. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. What is he saying? Does it matter that Nero sits on the throne? Does it matter that Hitler and Stalin came to power? It means they came by God's permission. So when Jesus said, I have all authority in heaven and earth, it had to get past him. And in this present age, God restrains the full power of Satan, but he often raises up wicked people as a punishment. See, God may not want you or I having a Christian or a godly leader in this country. He may say, you're too wicked for that. I'm going to give you what you deserve. That's his right. He puts up and raises down as he pleases. And often he rules this way. In the providence of this world, everything still is subject to God. Remember, Job could do nothing. I mean, Satan could do nothing with Job until he got permission. And so in a sense, even the most wicked leaders in the world, God has allowed them to rule and exercise their evil. That's what the Scripture means when Jesus said, resist not evil. It meant there are certain authorities and powers that God has placed there, and often as a punishment. Remember, God told the people when they wanted a king, and he warned, and Samuel warned them, that we want to be like the other nations, and we want a king. And God said, when Samuel got upset about this, he says, don't give them a king. He said, they haven't rejected you, they rejected me. And then he said, but here's what's going to happen with your kings. When your kings disobey me, you'll suffer with them. And that principle applies to all nations. So that's why we're to pray that we live in peace. But at times, God punishes nations as he does individuals. And if you're a Christian in certain nations, you have to bear more suffering. And God gives you grace. But often, the people don't get it. They're being punished. So again, we see God's hand is over all. And if he permits wicked people, then he has allowed this. Why? Because people are wicked. And often God withholds good from the wicked. Remember in Samuel's time, they had gotten so wicked, Israel, The scripture says that the visions of the Lord was rare. This is why many churches don't see God move. You got people talking about revival. They don't need revival. They need resurrection. You're not going to have the Spirit moving until people repent and start obeying God. And you can bring in the best preacher in the world and nothing's going to happen. You can't drum up the Spirit. You don't dance around and scream and yell and get all excited. That is nothing but fanaticism. It doesn't produce nothing. Revival comes when people repent and when they turn. See, people love the part about He will pull out His Spirit on all flesh and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. They don't read the chapter and verses before. He said, after you've mourned and wept and fasted and prayed, then I'll hear you. See, that's what happens. No, these people, you ain't going to pray down revival when you ain't right with God yourself. And sometimes you could be right with God and God isn't going to give revival to your church because your church ain't worthy of it. Even in Sardis, we're going to see there were a few who were faithful. But God looked at Sardis and said, what? You're dead. And He didn't have no intentions of bringing revival. See? But He told Laodicea, you can repent quickly. So again, you know, people, they run around and they grab a scripture. Oh, we're going to have revival. No, you're not. You know. Evangelists don't bring revival. They preach the gospel of repentance. It's interesting. If you have to be revived, it means you've backslidden. Ooh. That's the prophet's job, to reprove you and correct you and the exhorter. Why should you be revived if you're walking in the Lord and you're obedient? It means you've regressed. That's not a compliment. See? When we want God to move, again, does He want to move? And He only works. See, that's why you got many people and many Christians praying day and night and their prayers are bouncing off a wall. Because they haven't understood the principles and how God works and when He works. They think, well, I'll just agree. No, you won't. You can agree all you want. And if God says Ichabod on this church, nothing's going to happen. If He says the leaders of this church are fighting the Word of God, and they don't want to be reproved, and they don't want to be corrected, they're not going to get the Spirit of truth. I'm going to send them a delusion. And many of our denominations that are talking about revival, God's going to send them lying spirits, because they reject the Word of God when it comes. And when they don't like the hard word and the reproof, and they don't want to mature, then they have the nerve to come to God and say, I want revival. God says, I'll send you a lion spirit. See, that's the danger. You don't dictate to God. It says, today is the day of salvation, when He moves. And sometimes He shuts the door. And sometimes He looks at certain churches and says, I ain't working with them. I took the lampstand a long time ago. And He tells His own people, get out. You're wasting your time here. And sometimes He'll keep His people because they're the only light there. And they eventually get thrown out, or nothing happens. I've seen this over and over again. You know, it's sad when Christians have to be missionaries in their own churches. It's an indictment against the leadership and pastors. It shows their hirelings and their faults. And God's going to hold them highly accountable for deceiving His people. Okay, so we don't need to be talking about being filled with the Spirit until you're right with God. And you don't need to be talking about the deep things of God when you can't drink the milk. And the milk of the Word was hard. The milk of the Word was eternal judgment. That was the foundation. Repentance from dead works. You know, giving up your life. That was the milk of the Word. And they want deep things? No, they're going to get mysteries from Satan is what they're going to get. Boy, how did I get there? Okay, let's go on back over Revelations. Maybe somebody in Tate Land needs that. Okay, so we see He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. All of the nations have to obey Him. And we're going to see later, His angelic princes, they, as Satan's spirits, move and control certain nations. But even the wicked people and the wicked rulers are under God's thumb. And they can only do this by permission. You know, and that's why we're told that we can live in peace and pray that they will be saved. You know, why? It's better for Christianity. Christianity can be spread better in a time of peace. But many times it don't happen. And then we are warned, like Peter warned his people and Paul, then to prepare for the hard times of persecution. So some nations, Christians, are persecuted outwardly, and some they're not. And it's not that we're any better than them, or they're any better than us. Whatever nation God, by His providence, have placed us, then we will answer. So if we're not persecuted, and we're not suffering outwardly for our faith, then God's going to require more of us. Then you got to watch out for things and money and public opinion and, you know, all these petty things, the cares of this life that choke the word. Now, if you're being persecuted and thrown in prison because you're a Christian, you don't worry about these other things. They're nothing to you. But see, we have to. Prosperity, materialism has destroyed more people and backslidden Christians than persecution ever did. Persecution strengthened people and God gave them more grace. He don't give more grace when people are covetous and self-centered. He withdraws grace. So you can see the trouble that comes. Okay, so he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Why? Because he's the eternal God. It says, to him who is Christ, who loved us and washed or freed us from our sins by his own blood. So he's telling us that the foundation of Christianity, there could be no resurrection, there could be no spirit given, there could be no grace to us until the blood was offered. Until the perfect sacrifice, no one could go in or come out with God's blessing. It's interesting when Jesus closes the church age and returns on the horse as the judge. He will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is not in the temple. He is not offering prayers or blood. He's coming in judgment. And there will be no mercy. And the wicked shall flee to the caves and beg for the rocks to kill them and fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. And it says, in their blood shall come up to a horse's bridle, and he will dip his cloth, his robes, in the blood of the wicked. This is called the wrath of the Lamb. And they thought God had judgments in the Old Testament. You don't find no greater judgments than the wrath of the Lamb. And that's sort of an enigma, isn't it? You think, oh, this would be the wrath of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But the Scripture says the wrath of a Lamb. Have you ever been attacked by a lamb? Have you ever seen a lamb on any of these animal programs go and attack someone and rip their throat out? Isn't it interesting? Jesus is called the Lamb of God, and the Holy Spirit's gentle as a dove. But toward his enemies, he is a burning fire. God himself, in Hebrews, becomes hell to the wicked. He is the consuming fire. The same God. See, again, it's like the sun. The sun, either we melt like wax, or we harden like clay. But it hasn't changed the sun. We fall on Jesus and be broken and humbled. We fall on the stone. But if we don't, it says he will grind us to powder. See, it's how people respond to God. The wicked under God's wrath, the people in hell are terrorized as demons are of God. And they have a right to be. Because he will show no mercy. See, no priest and no intercessor is allowed in the temple when God pours out the vials on the earth, the final judgments. It says there's never been a time like this. And the reason he does it, the Scripture says, is because the righteous saints who were put to death by the world are crying out for vengeance. So there's the time. And avenge us. And God says, I will. See, justice finally comes into play when grace will not work. See, that's the terrible time for people to stand before God and not be right with Jesus Christ. You know, the devils themselves. That's why Jesus said, why fear man? The worst he can do is kill you. He didn't even say to fear the devil. He said, rather fear him, who God, after he has killed your body, can cast you into hell. He said, that's the one to fear. And then immediately he says to his own, but fear not, little children, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You better be in the Father's family. So he's saying it's God's will to do this. But if you do not will this, and you do not obey him, then he becomes the God of holiness and judgment and wrath. And it says, it's exceedingly great, the day of wrath of the Lord, and who can bear it? They can't bear it. And how are they going to bear it in hell forever? They can't, can they? But they have to. It's a horror that those who are in heaven and the righteous will be in joy and happiness and peace and love forever. Never no more pain, sorrows, or trials. But the people in hell will be resurrected with a body fit to be tormented forever. What else can you think of that's so horrible? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Great anguish and hopelessness. And that God's attitude, the Scripture says, is utter contempt. Utter contempt. And the word means disregard. What is he saying? That when people in hell, God don't listen no more. He ain't interested in what they have to say. See, they've been saying all their life, leave me alone, let me live my own life. One day he answers the prayer. He leaves them alone. It's called outer darkness. You're not there with your friends. Hell's going to be a lonely place. And if your friends are there, let me give you a little secret. You're going to be in so much torment, you ain't going to be worried about your friends. See, we need to understand these extremes because the Scripture teaches them. Okay. So again, he saved us from this. He saved us from the wrath of the Lamb. He saved us while we were his enemies. He gave his Son. And how much more, he says, is he willing to give us of his Spirit and his life if we're already his? Okay. He has made us, and again, mistranslation by many people, and the King James basically doesn't do it justice. We are never called kings as Christians. The word here is, he has made us a kingdom of priests. We are a royal priesthood. We're never referred to as kings in Scripture. The church is never referred to as king. We're referred to as the wife of the Lamb, the bride of God and Christ. We're referred to as a royal priesthood. But you don't see the word, wow, we have one king, and it's Jesus. Okay? He is the King of kings of the earth. So we're never referred to as a spiritual kingdom in that sense. God has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. See, again, we are given the privilege, and more so than the high priest had. Now, and remember, under the old system, you had to be of Levi, the tribe of Levi. You had to be of Aaron's family. You had to be a male. You had to be a certain age. You could have no bodily defects. See, it was a symbol of perfection. And then along with that, before you could even come in, you had to offer a sacrifice for your sins. And then you had to bring blood before the Holy of Holies. And if you didn't do it right, you could be killed. I mean, you know. And they had to do this all the time. And once a year only could this high priest, on the Day of Atonement, once a year only could he go behind the veil. And if he wasn't right, he was killed. And the Jews believed that some were killed and dropped dead. Even Jewish tradition implies that some of them, they tied ropes around their waist. Because when they went behind the veil, as long as they heard the... Remember on the garments, every other was a pomegranate and a bell. And as long as they heard the bells moving, they knew he was alive. And when they said, when they didn't hear nothing, they had to pull him out. They couldn't go behind the veil, could they? So again, it's a symbol. So once a year, the whole nation waited. And he had to go in with blood for himself and blood for the nation every year. And so that's what it says. And Jesus went once and for all and offered himself. It ain't like the Pharisees teach that he's crucified every week. He's not. He was only crucified once. You know, as far as he's concerned. He laid down his life and he took it up. But he says something because he's done this. And he resurrected. That's why he's telling us as Christians, you have advantages that John the Baptist didn't have. You have advantages Moses didn't have. That even a woman, isn't that terrible? Even a woman, even a slave, could go in behind the veil. See, that was the difference when he said he poured out his Spirit. Your sons and your daughters shall be prophets and shall prophesy. And on the handmaidens and the servants, it meant the slaves, I will pour out my Spirit. What is he saying? There's no restriction. On Jew and Gentile. Under the law, only priests and prophets and kings were anointed. Never was a slave ever anointed by the Spirit. You can't find one case. Isn't it interesting? See, again, it was to show what the law exacted and the perfection it required. And all of the restrictions were symbols. And now Paul tells us in Hebrews, come boldly to the throne of grace. He went with assurance that we can go in behind the veil and ask now. And see, when those priests went in, they didn't ask God for nothing. They trembled and offered blood and kept their mouths shut. And he said, we can come in and obtain grace. And where do we come? To the throne of grace. They came to the throne of the law and justice and holiness, and they trembled. And they made sure they did everything just right, or they could die. And God saying, what? I've removed the old and instituted the new. So we have privileges that none of them had. We're going to answer for more. Okay, so all of us as Christians are as the high priest. We have that standing. Every one of us has the privilege that the high, even prophets, And kings could not do this. Isn't it interesting? They could not go in beyond the veil. The priest would have had to have been a prophet. Nehemiah was both. Samuel was both. But he wasn't high priest. Eli was, and he was wicked. And God killed him because he was disobedient. Okay, so he said he wants to make us, or he has made us, a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. Notice it refers to Jesus' God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Okay, now he changes the thought here. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Many like to spiritualize here the word clouds as being the cloud of witnesses and the saints that are coming with him. But I believe really we can take it literally here, because if we go back, remember the two angels that stood by when Jesus ascended, it said the clouds took him up. And they said, why stand ye gazing? You know, as he was taken up, so shall he return. Thinking it literal clouds now. That's what took Jesus up when the 500 or so witnesses saw this happen. It's implied it did. And notice what it says. He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. And they also who pierced him, and the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Those who pierced him, it's not to be believed he's just talking about the one that stabbed the spear in his side when he died to prove he was dead. If you actually take the whole context, everyone has pierced and crucified Christ who has not submitted to his lordship. God holds them accountable for killing his son. God held the Gentiles accountable and the Jews. See? And when Paul went about killing the saints thinking he was doing God a favor, Jesus appears to him and says, why persecutest thou me? He didn't say, why are you killing my saints? He said, what? To touch them is to touch me. So all of those, all of our sins are laid on Jesus. It said he died for the sins of the world. And if they don't repent, God will hold them accountable for crucifying Jesus Christ. Every individual that will not submit to him as King and Savior, God will hold accountable for what Jesus suffered. That's why when Jesus told the people of his time, he said that when their judgment came and Jerusalem was going to be destroyed roughly 40 years after his death, Jesus said all the sins from righteous Abel, who Cain killed, to a priest that was killed between the porch and the altar, a righteous priest was killed in the courtyard, martyred, and the scripture says something interesting. Jesus said, I will require all of their sins at this generation. He was saying, everything they did before, you can stack it all up, and you people that I'm preaching to today, he said, you will answer for it. He said, why? He said, because I did these signs and wonders, and I preached to your nation. I did these great miracles. And Jesus said, what? If I'd done these things in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. He didn't say they might. He said they would have. But see, he didn't extend that grace. So he told them, you will, and going to the cross, remember the women wept for him. And he said, weep for yourselves and your children, because you don't know that the peace is going to be taken from you. And out of 1.5 million people, it's believed the Romans butchered 750,000. And they lost their nation. And Jesus said something interesting on to the cross when they were weeping for him. He said, and this will happen because they knew not the day of his visitation. They crucified the Lord of glory. Isn't that what Peter said? Had they known he was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. Their sins and their rebellion allowed Satan to lie to them. And all of the religious leaders came against him with the Gentiles, not knowing they were killing the Lord of glory. And he said, and they would answer. Why? Without repentance, they had to answer to God. Okay, so he's saying, and they shall mourn because of him. They shall sow great sorrow when he comes. And he says, even so, so be it. Okay, now Christ is speaking. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, sums the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So he's taking the same claim as the Godhead now. He's calling himself God. He's using the same terms that the Father used, that Jehovah used in the Old Covenant. Okay, moving on. We're getting a little further. Good. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation. Now, he's writing to these churches, and they are in persecution, and some of them are being persecuted severely. But all of them are being tried. All of the saints are always tried. Tribulation, it actually comes from a word that they used when you are beating the wheat to separate the chaff from the wheat. For God to, it means to separate, basically. To bruise, to separate. And that's what God does to us. He separates the old from the new. Before he can make bread out of us, he has to do what? He has to separate the old. Or we're no good. Okay? Before we can be used as bread, we have to be put in the oven. Many things have to be done. Okay? It's called purifying. It's called being made right, maturing. Okay, so he's telling them, I'm your brother in tribulation. Well, he's in prison here. He's confined. And in the kingdom and the endurance of Jesus Christ, in the perseverance, he's saying that this is where I'm at. I'm suffering because of God's word. And what did Jesus say? That was the time to rejoice and honor. He says, for the glory of God rest on you. Of the Beatitudes, the two greatest blessings were on those who were persecuted for righteousness' sake. And Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. The martyrs and those who suffer more for Christ, the scripture says, get greater rewards. They prove their loyalty to God. And again, you don't have to be beat up to suffer. If we're in a land where we're not outwardly persecuted, then we have to deal with the old man and say no to sin and self. And that's suffering. To deny the old man something is to suffer, isn't it? And the old nature says, but I want it, I want it. And this is what I desire, and this is what I want. And we say, tough luck, can't have it. You know, and we learn to say what? No. And the scripture says, and if you by the Spirit put to death the works of the flesh, you will live. So see, that is our warfare. We have to subdue the old nature and keep it under. And it's always there waiting to pounce on us as the lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Like God told Cain, sin lies at your door. He actually used the term as a beast, a crouching animal. And he said, but you must overcome it. You must subdue it. And Cain could have. But this beast he listened to was the spirit of murder. And he didn't reject it. He listened to it and killed his brother and was cursed because of it. Okay? So he's telling us that he was in tribulation. In the patience and the endurance of Jesus Christ, he said, oh, I was on the isle, or the island which is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony about Jesus Christ is what he means. So this is why he's here. He was in Ephesus when he was arrested and sent away. He was basically acting as an apostle to these churches when he was put on this island. Okay? And again he says, and I was in the Spirit. Isn't it interesting? This is not used. This word here, is, I think it's probably the only time it used in this next verse here. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The only time in Scripture, basically, it makes a plain reference to the Lord's Day. Paul refers to the first of the week when they gathered. And he said, I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet. So something's starting to be given again. But he noticed he was in the Spirit. It meant he was in a state where he could receive revelation. He was not in a carnal state. He was not in a selfish state. He was obeying God. He was suffering because of the gospel. He was faithful. And then God says, I have something for you to do. And then like Paul said, they put him in prison. But the word is not bound. Isn't it interesting? This whole book was written from prison. Much of Paul's epistles were written from prison. And Paul said, they can bind us, but you cannot bind the word of God. So we see that God did these things no matter what man did. Let's stop here. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true. It is always true. And help us, Lord, to hear and to keep the words and the sayings of this prophecy. Give us wisdom and understanding that we can comprehend and apply this to our own lives as we study this book. In Jesus' name, amen.